So we're continuing this morning to talk about overcoming our troubles. That's our sermon series for this fall. And to this point, our sermons have focused pretty much exclusively on ourselves and our own needs. We have talked about preparing for the unpredictable. We've talked about how to deal with times when we're lonely. We have talked about facing our fears. But this morning in our series, our attention changes rather drastically. Our written record of the Sermon on the Mount begins in the early verses of chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel. And there we read the teachings that we call the Beatitudes. Just after the Beatitudes, then, Jesus moves on to lessons about a variety of things he wants to teach us about. Things like being salt and light, murder, anger, adultery, divorce, swearing, seeking revenge, and even turning the other cheek, as well as many other lessons. In just a few sentences, Jesus covers much of our experience of life. But when we get to verse 43 of chapter 5, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we come to the word that summarizes all of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, quote, "For the first time in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 43, we meet the word which sums up the entire message, the word love." Only after Jesus has talked about and discussed all these other matters does he turn his attention to love. The word Bonhoeffer says summarizes not only the entire Sermon on the Mount, but also Jesus' entire ministry. Jesus here begins talking about love and our relationship with others. But let's be honest. Here he does not talk about love the way we wish he talked about love. When Jesus talks about love here, they are not the beautiful, heartwarming words that give us this great feeling about love. Jesus' words here are very different from what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. When we read the words Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we feel good. We get this warm, fuzzy feeling about this crazy little thing called love because Paul just writes about all these wonderful, beautiful parts of love that make us feel so good. But when Jesus starts talking about love in the Sermon on the Mount, well, it's a very different slant. His words don't warm our hearts. Actually, they may frustrate us and frighten us. His words here about love don't make us feel better. In fact, they might make us feel guilty. They might make us feel shameful. They may even make us sick to our stomach. For here, Jesus does not make love sound pleasant or heartwarming or wonderful. No. Instead, love sounds like uncomfortable, unpleasant work. Think about it. When Jesus starts talking about love here, he doesn't say, I want you to love your family. I want you to love your spouse, your kids, your parents, your aunts and uncles. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you need to love your friends, your fellow Christians, other people at church. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you need to love people in your community, at the country club, in social gatherings, at the fitness center. No, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I think if we're honest this morning, we don't want to hear that. If we're honest this morning, not only do we not want to hear it, we don't want to do it. I mean, it's hard enough to love the people in your family sometimes, isn't it? It's hard enough to love your friends. It's hard enough to love those people who are good to you, but love your enemies? If we really try to do that, you know, I think it's probably the most difficult thing we could ever try to do. But Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, here's my expectation of you. Love your enemies. Well, let's think about that expectation. Who are our enemies? Let's be a little more specific. Who are your enemies. If you're a Bulldog fan, are your enemies the Crimson Tide or the Florida Gators or someone else? Maybe. If you're a Republican or a Democrat, are your enemies those who are on the other side from you? These questions may sound silly, but really, who are your enemies? For the early disciples, I think the answer to that question was probably more obvious than it may be to us, at least at first glance. For the early disciples of Jesus, I think it was clear in their minds who Jesus was talking about, at least they thought so. Their enemies were those who cursed them for leaving everything to follow this rabbi, this man who spent most of his time with tax collectors and prostitutes and the scum of society. The enemies were those who despised them for causing problems wherever they went. Their enemies were those who insulted them for their apparent weakness and humility. Their enemies were the pious Jewish people, Jewish leaders, who were constantly teaching about who was right and wrong, not exhibiting love and grace. Their enemies were the Roman government, soldiers, military personnel. These were the enemies that came to the minds of the early disciples. They were people who attacked them. They were people who persecuted them. They were people who hated them. These people were their enemies, okay? So what about us? What about you? Maybe sometimes our thoughts go to a large scale, big picture. Maybe we think about the enemies of our country, our nation. Maybe we think North Korea. We think Russia. We think a Middle Eastern country. Maybe these thoughts come to our mind, or maybe we begin to think about terrorist organizations. And we think on these big scales, and we think, well, these people are our enemies. Or, as I said before, maybe we think on the political spectrum, especially with an election less than a week and a half away. Maybe we think of people on the other side of us, Democrats versus Republicans, conservative versus liberals, Rush Limbaugh versus ACLU. These are the kind of things that maybe come to our mind when we think about enemies. But I'm not so sure that these kinds of groups are exactly what Jesus had in mind. I believe maybe he was thinking a little more personally and talking more directly to us on an individual basis. I read one scholar who wrote these words. He says, quote, "By our enemies, Jesus means those who are utterly unresponsive to our love, who forgive nothing when we forgive them all, who take our love and return hatred, who receive our service, but continue to ridicule us and put us down." In your life, maybe certain individuals or a certain individual does his or her very best to make your life miserable. They're out to get you. They don't mind telling you that's what they are trying to do. They are your vocal, obvious enemy. And maybe that person comes to mind for you today. But I imagine for most of us, our enemies are much more subtle. Maybe your enemy is not someone you constantly fight with, but maybe your enemy is that person you get along with in public, but in private, you really don't care for that person very much. Maybe your enemy is someone you work with or go to school with every single day. Maybe your enemy is someone who belongs to the same organization that you are a part of and that you see from time to time, but they just have a way of getting on your nerves and bothering you. Or maybe your enemy is a member of this church, a person you sometimes sit beside in worship or serve on a committee with. Our enemies come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and appearances. But here's the point. No matter who your enemy is, Jesus tells us to love them. You see, that's part of God's plan and purpose for the creation of this world and what we are to do as the followers of Jesus. Bring together those who hold bad feelings for each other. You probably remember in Psalm 23, last summer we spent some time in Psalm 23, but you probably remember if you've read that passage very much that it's a beautiful passage and it has these wonderful images of us walking with God in paths of righteousness, being led to green pastures and quiet waters. And even when we go through the dark, deep valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, rod and staff, comforting us. It's beautiful. It's comforting. God prepares a lavish table before us. But then it says in verse 5, that table is prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Why is that? A lavish, bountiful table with so much to eat and so much to enjoy, and we're so glad to be part of God's blessings, and we look across the table from us as we sit at this wonderful meal, and there is that person who bugs us, irritates us, frustrates us to no end. And yet, at this beautiful table God has prepared, who do we have to sit across from? That person, not a loved one, not our best friend, not someone we love being in his or her presence, but we sit across from our enemy. That person who constantly is a pain and gives us a headache. Well, we cry out to God saying, God, why must I eat with this person? Why do I have to sit at this table with them? Why do I have to be in this lovely meal and in your presence with that person sitting across the table from me? That's a really good question, isn't it? Why should we love our enemies? Why does God want us to do that? It's interesting. In this passage, Jesus gives us the answer. Listen to this. This is Jesus. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of God. He says God causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. God sends the rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. What does that mean? In other words, God does not love only those who are followers and believers. No. God doesn't reserve blessings only for those who are faithful and good servants. No. God causes the rain to fall on everyone, believers and unbelievers. God reserves blessings for all people. God loves all people, even those who reject God's love and seek to destroy God's kingdom. God sends them blessings. In other words, God loves his enemies. The Lord is good to all, not only to those who love God and who are called according to God's purpose. When we love our enemies, we do so because this is how God loves. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, listen to what he says. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ himself loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Be imitators of God. In other words, love as God loves. You see, here's what Jesus is saying, and this is hard to swallow, but it's the truth. If we love only those who love us, we are no different from the rest of this world. If we love only those who treat us nicely and are good to us, we are no different from anyone else in all of creation. What makes a Christian different from the world is that we are willing to love not only those who love us, but also those who despise us and reject us. That's what makes us different. We are willing to love our enemies. If we only love people who are like us or who believe the same things we believe or who treat us well, we are no different from those who do not know Christ. You see, it requires a very small amount of effort to love someone who already loves you. It's easy enough for anybody to do. But it requires a tremendous amount of effort to love your enemy. Bonhoeffer continues writing about this passage. He says, "If out of love for our brother or sister we are willing to sacrifice goods, honor, and love, then we must also be prepared to do the same for our enemy. The love of our enemies takes us along the way of the cross," he says, "into fellowship with Christ. Love for our enemy is what makes us imitators of God. It is that which defines us and identifies us as Christians." The Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard wrote it this way. He says, "The tree is known by its fruit. A tree is also known by its leaves, but the fruit still affords the essential knowledge." He says, "If you, therefore, identified a tree by its leaves as being that particular kind of tree, but in the time of fruit, you discovered that it did not bear that kind of fruit, then you would know from this that it was not the tree it appeared to be from its leaves." And then he says, "This is also true concerning the recognition of love for the Christian. If we as Christians love only those who love us, then we bear no fruit. We bear no fruit for the kingdom of God. Loving our enemies is how God loves, and that is how we are to be imitators of God. Loving our enemies is a central part and purpose for why we were created. Loving our enemies helps us overcome our troubles." See, that is exactly why and what Jesus meant by the very last phrase in this passage. He said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, Jesus knows none of us are going to be perfect. Jesus knows none of us will live perfect, sinless lives. But the word he uses here for perfect is the Greek word teleos. Let me tell you what that means. The word meant that something had realized or recognized the very purpose for which it was planned. Here are the images connected with this word. A person attains his or her full physical stature, teleos. A student gains mature knowledge in a particular subject, teleos. If a person was making a wooden box and needed to nail two pieces of wood together, a screwdriver would not help, but a hammer, teleos. You see, the hammer was made for that very purpose. The hammer was perfect, teleos, because it was fulfilling its mission and purpose for why it was created. We are teleos, perfect. When we fulfill the very purpose of our creation, we are created in the image of God. We are to be imitators of God. And one thing that makes us imitators of God is loving others in spite of what they say or do to us. Let me just share a couple of practical thoughts that came to my mind this past couple of weeks. How do we do this? Well, let me ask you, what do you leave behind you once you've been in the presence of someone else? Let's say you are in a store and someone says something mean to you or does something that you interpret to be rude. How do you respond to that? What do you leave behind you? Resentment, revenge, anger, or grace, mercy, and love? If someone cuts you off in traffic, they might not hear your response, but what do you leave behind you in the universe, right? Are you angry, frustrated, or forgiving, compassionate? If you're on the phone with a customer service rep who is not helping you the way you would like for him or her to help you, what do you leave behind you in that conversation? Or let me give you another thought. How do you use social media? How do you post? What is your presence? What do other people think of you when they see what you post or put onto social media? Let me ask you a question. What if we as Christians decided to use social media for grace and love instead of trying to prove who's right and wrong? What if we as Christians use social media, especially for those who are different from us, to offer grace and mercy and love rather than an argument? See, I don't care what the politics are. Here's what we care about. We care about our witness to this world. We care about our fruit. We care about how we show love, especially to our enemies. I'll tell you the truth. Honestly, I think God's heart breaks with the divisiveness that often appears on social media platforms. I think his heart breaks. And I think God's heart would swell with joy if we as Christians committed ourselves to doing what Jesus asked us to do here and choose to show love and compassion and mercy and grace to people who think differently from us, act differently from us, believe differently from us, and might be, in Jesus' words here, our enemies. Social media could be a great tool for us to share God's love and goodness and grace. See, I think the basic question is this: what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Everyone loves those who love them. That is no distinguishing mark of being a Christian. Those who have experienced God's love and grace, only those who've experienced God's love and grace can actually share in love and grace with those who are different. That is extraordinary, peculiar, unusual, teleos love. It's love in action. It's not something that is felt. It's something that is practiced. Let's conclude with this. The Christian life is an adventure in goodwill for everyone, or it is a tree with no fruit. The Christian life is love for all people, especially those who dislike us, cheat us, and harm us, or it is simply a false image presented to the world. The Christian life is the love of God coming through us, touching the lives of others, even and especially our enemies, or our lives simply do not reflect the love of God. Who is your enemy that God wants you to love this week? For Jesus said, you've heard it said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Why? For where love is, there is God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, sometimes as we deal with the troubles of this world and try to overcome them, we turn to your word for comfort and assurance. For the past few weeks, you've given us such assurance. But today, Lord, as we think about overcoming our own troubles, our attention and focus turns away from ourselves to focus on how we love one another. Lord, it is so easy in our human nature to respond to others through anger, resentment, and selfish focus. But Lord, you have called us to love as you love, to be imitators of your love. Give us strength, give us courage to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and his message, that we might love everyone, especially our enemies. So lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.